Christ Community Chapel. So glad that you're here. Welcome those of you over in East Hall, those of you tuning in, wherever you're tuning in from, welcome. All right, we have a lot to cover, and I'm excited about all of it, but let me start by telling you this, that this past week, I have had this kind of growing affection toward you, and I just want to tell you again how much I love you guys, love this place, love being a part of the church, and I am so glad that you're here. So thanks. All right, let me have, there's a little bit of family news to cover. Micah 6:8 update. Last weekend, we had a Micah 6:8 weekend, which is where we introduce you to a few ministries, and then all the giving for that weekend goes to those ministries, and everybody's always curious about how much was given and how much we're able to give away. So you guys, last weekend, gave a little bit more than $200,000, which we will, yeah, that's awesome. I wish you could see the kind of impact that that has on the ministries that we get to bless. But who gets to do that? Who gets to give away $200,000 in a weekend? So thanks. Thanks for all of that. Second bit of family news, coming next Sunday night, we're having an evening with Tom Randall. I was going to call it just Stories by Uncle Tom. Because if you've heard Tom speak, you know that he tells these stories, and he always wants to tell an extra story, and it always puts us over time. So we thought we'd let him do it at night, and so he can go on forever. So, but you also know that no one has lived the stories that Tom has. No one can tell a story quite like Tom can. So we've made up these cards you can pick up out in the atrium to just invite people. If somebody has never been to church, or if they don't know Jesus yet, it would be a great time to introduce them because it will be a wonderful evening together. It will be inspiring. It will be funny. It will be entertaining. It will be great. All right? So that's the second thing. Third and last thing. I don't know how many of you noticed, but this last week, there was another KKK rally, white supremacy rally in Tennessee. And ever since Charleston, we have been, as a church leadership, asking ourselves the question, what should we do? How should we respond? Now, we are not a white church. I bristle whenever anybody describes us like that. But we are a predominantly white church. And that gives us a historic responsibility. If you've ever read Martin Luther King Jr.'s letters from a Birmingham jail, realize just the heartbreak that he had as he was pleading for churches not to stay on the sideline when racism and hatred were being fomented in this nation. And so we keep asking ourselves the question, which we, you know, I wrote a blog, this it's going to come out next week, on just why we love autumn here in Northeast Ohio. And the reason we love autumn so much is the change of the colors of the trees, that when all the leaves are green, they're just not that interesting. But when they begin to change and you see the diversity and it explodes in beauty, and we can appreciate the trees, but we mess it up when it's in people? That's crazy. Anyway, we realize that protesting protesters doesn't work, and if you hate people who are hating people, you become a hater yourself. So we were trying to figure out a way that we could discourage the KKK but not meet hatred with hatred. And this is what we came up with. I feel like it'd be a good thing to love the people they hate with a deeper love. You know, one of the chants that I read that they were chanting was, closed border, white nation, now we start the deportation. Closed border, white nation, now we start the deportation. And we have a robust ministry to refugees, and we have the International Friendship Connection, where we form relationships with students that are from other countries. And we want to keep on doing that. We want to pour ourselves into that. But we all know that the primary target for the KKK and for white supremacy has always been the black community. And so we were trying to think of how we could show a deeper love to the black community, and this is what we're going to do. As a reaction to the recent rally in Tennessee from the KKK, from white supremacy. We are going to make a donation from Christ Community Chapel to the United Negro College Fund, where we will pay for one full semester for a black student to go to one of the historic black colleges here in Ohio. And our hope is that churches all over the nation kind of pick up that cue. And so every time the KKK raises its fist in hatred, then the black community, by Christians all over this nation, are showered by love and support and strength. That's what we, yeah. Thank you. I am so grateful for that applause. And I really want this to be something that we do. It's probably something we should have done a long time ago, but we're doing it now. And so that's what we have boxes. If you want to participate in that, then we have boxes in the atrium. If you want to put some money in, then we will use that. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to put it on our website and explain exactly what we have done and why we've done it. That'll show up on Monday. If you are encouraged by that, if you think that's the right way to respond, then share it with people. Not to draw attention to us, but that other people might pick up the cue. And maybe this will begin to make the change that is necessary here in our nation. All right? Thanks. And now we start the series. We're starting a new series this weekend. It's a 4-week series where we're talking about what it's like for the kingdom of God to come in fullness, in completeness, in power, and make all things new. You know, right now, that's not the way the kingdom comes in pockets, like pinholes of glory. Like if I had a big sheet up here that was black and I put a bunch of holes in it, then I had a source of light from this side moving out towards you, you would see these little shafts of light, like pinholes of the light. That's the way the kingdom of God comes into our world right now. And if you're hit by one of those, or if one of them hits around you, then it's thrilling. Right? When you sit with a couple whose marriage was broken, and then it's been restored, and they've been reconciled, and they love each other more now than they ever did. That's the kingdom of God. This pinhole of glory has come into that home right then. When we take Thanksgiving baskets to homes and we put it in front of a home and ring the doorbell and we tell them, this is for you. In a world where people forget about people all the time, we want you to know God has not forgotten about you. This is a moment. It's a shaft of light. It's a pinhole of glory that's come right here to you right now. You know, whenever you talk with somebody who is in the bondage of addiction and you see the power of Christ break them free, it's a pinhole of glory. That's what we want, the Restore Addiction kind of recovery treatment center that we dream about, that we introduced months and months ago to you. That's what we want that to be. Oh, by the way, we have land. We've been praying that God would give Restore land, and the Summit County decided to give us 25 acres where Edwin Shaw used to be, and they gave it to us for free. Yeah. So that's awesome. But what we want is for that to be a place where there are all these pinholes of glory. And that's what, when you come to church, you're reminded that God is here and God does things and God has his kingdom that's happening. And then you go home and you turn on the TV and you watch people marching with torches and saying, close border, white nation, now we start the deportation. You realize the kingdom of God hasn't gone everywhere, but it needs to, and we long for it to. And that longing you have for the kingdom of God is a longing for heaven. It's a longing for heaven. Three questions I want to answer today. What is heaven? Where is heaven? How does heaven help us now? What is heaven? Where is heaven? How does heaven help us now? First, what is heaven? Okay, this is my phone. When I woke up this morning, it was at 100%. Now it's at 86%. By the end of this service, it'll be lower. It always runs down. Sometimes it runs down faster than other times, but it always runs down. Our whole world is like this phone. I am like this phone. I am running down. I can feel it. And I'm 58 years old, which is just shocking because just like yesterday, I felt like I was 20. And now I'm running. You can tell my hair is running down because it's got gray, right? My eyes are running down because I don't see as well as I used to. My ears are running down. My wife and I joke about when she'll finally get used to saying everything twice. It would help if she didn't mumble the first time. I remember when high school, I felt like I was invincible, like I could do anything with my body. And then just last month, the guys on staff here at this campus decided to play kickball during lunch out in the soccer field. So I went out there just to watch, but I wasn't about to participate because I have no idea what would happen if I tried to kick a ball as hard as I could and then run to first base. I'd probably end up in the hospital. But this is the way Paul the Apostle puts it in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." It's not just our bodies that are wearing out, that are running down. It's all of creation. Scientists will say that every single place in the universe is being impacted by entropy, and the whole universe is running down. What does that have to do with heaven? So this is my phone. This is my charging cord. Last weekend, I had to go to a place that was about an hour and a half away, and I had to use MapQuest to find it. Nothing drains my phone faster than MapQuest. But I took my cord and I plugged my phone into a power source. And when I got to the place where I was going, an hour and a half later, my phone had actually charged up instead of going down. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Heaven, by definition, is the dwelling place of God. And God is the source of all power that is, ever was, ever will be. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. It's in Colossians, and it's when Paul just gets on a roll about Jesus, and this is what he says. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." When anything comes into contact in the dwelling place of God, it begins to charge up. Nothing in heaven is running down. Nothing in heaven runs down. In fact, if something is run down, goes to heaven, it begins to run back up. If something is broken, goes to heaven, it begins to heal. That's what it does. Now, the difference between heaven and my phone is my phone will charge and it gets to 100% and it's fully charged. It can't charge anymore because it's finite. But what happens if something infinite is connected to the source of all power and healing and grace and love and goodness and righteousness and beauty? What happens then? Heaven is the dwelling place of God. That's what heaven is. Now the question is, where is heaven? Where is heaven? Ted Turner, who founded the Turner Broadcasting Network, he was in an interview years ago talking about why he was an atheist. And at one point he said, you know, people sometimes ask me if I would like to go to heaven. And he said, and I say no, because floating on a cloud, strumming a harp, never appealed to me. Floating on a cloud, strumming a harp, never appealed to me. Does that appeal to anybody? Is that what heaven is? Now, this is where it's going to get interesting for you probably, because you've probably been to a funeral where the pastor has said about the person who passed away, now they're home. Now they're home. And when he says that, what he means is that they've gone to heaven, but the inference is that this was not their home, that they weren't made for this world, they were made for heaven, and now they've gone there. And that's both true and false. And let me explain. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Now, listen to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. John is describing what he sees, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" You got that image, right? What it's saying is that the dwelling place of God, by definition, heaven is the dwelling place of God. And what that says is that what John saw was God descending to this world and making his dwelling place here. This is what I want you to know. Heaven is not an alternative to this world as much as it's the rehabilitation of this world. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because the main message of the Bible and the main message of Christianity is redemption. And redemption is restoring, rehabbing, healing what is broken. And you can hear it all in that language, where he will wipe away every tear and there'll be no more death. And what happened is that because the dwelling of God has come, then everything here begins to wind back up and the whole entropy is reversed. Let me read you Revelation chapter 22. It says this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." That's talking about here. "Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more." The leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations, that's the language of redemption, of restoring. This is what I want you to get. You were created for this world. This is your home, but you were created for it the way it was intended to be. You were created for a world that is perfect. John Lennon wrote a song where he said, "Imagine there's no heaven." You should never do that. You should, what the book of Revelation is written for, so you can imagine there is. Imagine what this world would be like if it was exactly the way it was created to be. If in this world there are times when you are working, where you feel a sense of deep fulfillment, what will work be like when this world is healed and everything is starting to recharge and work itself is recharged? Sometimes you look at somebody in the face and you are almost overwhelmed with a feeling of love for them. And that's in this world where everything is breaking apart and every relationship has certain strains in it. What will it be like to look at a person who's filled with Jesus in such a way that Jesus is shining out of their personality like the beauty of a stained glass window? You can hardly tear yourself away and you are drawn to every person you see. What will this world be like when there's healing for the nations? What will a community be like that's functioning exactly the way God wanted communities to function? what will your experience of life be like when you have a perfect relationship with God, with the people who are around you, and with nature itself? And nature is exploding in beauty and wonder and power. What will this world be like when the dwelling of God is here and the power that is, ever was, ever will be, is fueling the restoration of this place and of you? What will that be like? That's what heaven is. That's where heaven is. Now, the last question is, how does heaven help us now? And that's a really important question, because Revelation, the book of Revelation, was written to people who were suffering, who were in a very difficult spot. Revelation wasn't written to satisfy their curiosity about the end times, or that they could so they could make these endless charts and argue about what was going to happen when. The book of Revelation was written to people who felt like the world was about as bad as it could be, and they're in as much pain as they could possibly be in. And God gave them the book of Revelation to fill them with hope and courage and strength. So how does that happen? How does God do that with the hope of heaven? Now, Tom Randall may have a gazillion stories. I have like six. So you have to listen to my stories over and over again. But the best way I can explain to you how heaven can impact you right now and your life right now is my story of Hotel Terminal. And this is the story of Hotel Terminal. When I was like 25 years old, I was co-leading a trip, an evangelistic basketball trip with my brother Brian. And we were in Bolivia, South America. And we'd just gone through a very tough stretch of the trip. We didn't have any purified water. So after games, we were drinking like 60 ounces of Coke. And then we didn't eat much, and we didn't sleep very well. And we were staying in these flop houses at every town we went to, because they were little tiny towns. And a flop house had like one bathroom on a floor, and the bathroom might have a flush toilet, and that flush toilet might flush. It might have a shower. Most likely it didn't. If it did have a shower, it just had cold water. The beds were tough. It was just a tough trip. And as some of us had dysentery, I was one of the ones that was blessed with dysentery. And we were just about to get on an all-night train ride. And we were leaving a town called Uyuni, where we'd stayed in a flop house and experienced what I just explained. And we were going to another town called Wanuni. All right, and we thought to ourselves, how much different can Wanuni be from Uyuni? So we were climbing into this train, and it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. And we were miserable before the trip started. And the trip was in southern Bolivia. Bolivia's in the southern hemisphere. It was in the mountains of Bolivia, so it was the coldest time of the year. It was the coldest part of Bolivia, so we were freezing. Some of the doors in the train wouldn't shut, and we pulled everything out of our bags, and we were just bundled up in them. And I was in that twilight about 3 o'clock in the morning, where I was mostly asleep, not completely asleep, and I could hear somebody crying. And I thought, oh, that's sad. And then I came a little bit more awake, and I realized that it was a man who was crying. And I thought to myself, that's pitiful. And I got a little bit more awake, and I realized it was me that was crying. And I was just going, and I thought, man, I'm the leader of the trip. I got to get a hold of myself. So we arrive in Wanuni, and my brother and I send everybody ahead of us, because there are like only a couple of cars that we could find at that time in the morning. It was like 5 o'clock in the morning. We said, you guys go. We didn't care, because we knew where we were going. We were going to a flop house, and it was going to be miserable. So my brother and I stood on the platform of the train like this, and we didn't talk, and we were just mad. And then the car came, and we put our stuff in, and we drove there, and we rounded a corner, and we saw this like five-story building. We hadn't seen a multi-story building in a couple of weeks. And on the top of that five-story building, there were big block letters, and they were lit up, and they said, Hotel Terminal. And I grabbed my brother, and I said, do you see that? Because I didn't know if I was seeing things. And he said, I see it. So we pulled in, and one of the other basketball players came out, and he grabbed our stuff, and he said, you won't believe this. And we walk in, it was a lobby, right? And it was like the old-fashioned register book that you sign your name. We signed our name, and they gave us a key to our room. We walked into the room, And I looked and there was another door, and I opened the door and it was a bathroom. I said, Brian, we have our own bathroom. And then I saw a curtain and I opened the curtain to the bathtub and I went, Brian, there are two knobs. There are two knobs. And then I turned on the hot water knob and this steaming hot water came out. When it came out, I could hear guys running up and down the hall screaming and shouting in joy. Right? So we took hot showers and we went down to the restaurant. We had steak and eggs. And we laughed till the tears rolled down our cheeks. We didn't laugh because we were telling jokes, and we didn't laugh because Hotel Terminal was so nice. We laughed because of how hard the night before had been. Because my friends were going, coffee? Were you crying? And I was going, a little, maybe. This is what heaven does. The reason God let John see it and come back and write it down is because the hope of heaven can give you strength to endure. It can give you strength to endure whatever you're going through right now. If I went on that same trip, it would be just as cold. I might be just as miserable with dysentery, but the whole trip would be completely different because I'd be telling myself and everybody around me, it's okay, it's coming. Hotel Terminal is coming. It'll be a hot shower. It'll be steak and eggs. That's what John is doing when he says there are streets of gold. There are trees where there are leaves, and there's healing for whole nations in the leaves on the trees. You can have strength to endure if you believe what is to come and that this isn't all there is. And then you can actually have the ability to sacrifice. I keep reading this book Rodney Stark wrote called The Rise of Christianity. Rodney Stark is a sociologist and a historian. And Professor Stark is trying to figure out why Christianity exploded on the Roman Empire. And what he says is there were four plagues, and every time a plague hit the Roman Empire, Christianity would shoot up. Because during the plague, people who were sick, and when people got sick, everybody else would run away from the sick. And what Professor Stark said, which was interesting, is that it took Christians less courage to care for the sick because they believed this world was not all there was. But if somebody believed this world was all there is and this life was all there is, it took a tremendous amount of courage to try to care for somebody who was sick because then you might get sick yourself. But Christians who had the hope of heaven, who knew that this is just the train ride, would flood into cities and care for people and sacrifice and risk themselves because they knew that heaven was coming and that one day God's kingdom would come with power and glory. And finally, it gives you the ability to experience joy now. You know, sometimes You can watch the evening news and you get so depressed and it just seems like there's nothing but brokenness and darkness and evil and you can get really down. But if you believe that heaven is coming in fullness, that there are these little pinholes of glory to give you an idea of what it will be like when the curtain finally comes down and God rushes in with all his power and all his healing and all his redemption, and all his restoration, then every time you see a sunrise or a sunset, and your heart longs for that beauty, every time you see the face of a newborn child, every time you hear the story of somebody being transformed by the work of Jesus, every time you have any kind of experience of generosity and grace, it can remind you of that the time is coming when the curtain will be pulled down, and God will be here, and the phrase heaven on earth will be true in the greatest sense you can imagine. Because the kingdom of God makes all things new. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and I am so grateful that you are a redeemer. One that delights in restoring and rehabbing and healing what is broken, starting with us and our souls right now, but also this entire world, this entire universe will one day be healed and restored into the world you intend it to be. Lord Jesus, we look forward to that. We long for that. Thank you for being the God of all power that can make that happen. We commit ourselves to you as you make all things new. We pray this in your name. Amen.